How's your garden doing, Earl?
Not good. Nothing's coming up.
What seeds did you plant?
Seeds? Was I supposed to plant seeds?
Things don't just happen. It gets done on purpose.
Growing in Christ takes discipline and habit.
Get off your butt and do it.
Go to the Speaking Deacons Essentials list only at thespeakingdeacon.com.
Speakingdeacon.com.
He's the Speaking Deacon, Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Let's open with a quick word of prayer. Father, please get me out of the way that your word would glorify you in light of these truths, and that it would change our lives to your glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. What do you think? Y'all feeling appreciated yet, moms? Silence. Good, good. Anyway, what I thought was neat is to come up with, find some unique story in the scripture that isn't normally, Michelle and I were having this discussion yesterday, which isn't normally a typical Mother's Day message. And out of the several I found, I thought this was the coolest one. In the sense for today, it's a great highlight. And we find that in three different places. We find that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and Acts chapter 16. Now, I'm talking about this fella whose name is Timothy. And Timothy had a very important role, and we'll discuss that in a minute. But what really made him, literally, aside from the sovereign will of God, was his grandmother and his mother. So let's take a look at that. I broke this up into three different parts. The influence of a believing mother, the legacy of a believing mother, and the education and sacrifice of a believing mother. If we look back over the Old Testament, we find there are many key historical moments in the Bible where the choice of the mother was the correct expression of the sovereign and ordained will of God. I don't want to confuse this by saying it was the mom, you know, if we thank God that the mom made the right choice. Well, let's put the sovereign will of the Lord at first. But it was the mom who was obedient, the mother who was obedient to the Lord in these things. And of course, we all think of Mary first and foremost and her willingness to serve the Lord. But I want to go back into the Old Testament. First, we think of Moses' mother. Do you remember the sacrifice that she made? Where at that time, Pharaoh said all the firstborn of the Jews were to be killed. And she risked her life for her son and then put him in this basket and had the older sister watch as this basket was sent down to the daughter of Pharaoh. That was a risk. And then Moses' wife, does anyone remember? Her name is Sephora. Does anyone remember what she did? She saved Moses' life. Does anyone recall that story? Don't worry, I'll remind you. What happened was Moses got his command from the Lord to go back to Pharaoh and to set his people free. But on the way, the Lord met him and was about to kill Moses. And what happened was Sephora took their children and circumcised them and took the blood from them and put it at Moses' feet so that the Lord wouldn't kill Moses. That's a pretty crucial story because Moses was being disobedient to God's direct commandments. And he should have circumcised his children on the eighth day. He didn't. They were not committed to God, and God was going to kill Moses and Moses' wife and the mother of these children. Saved him. That's a story that kind of goes unnoticed and seems kind of strange that after Moses would meet the Lord in a burning bush, that the Lord was ready to strike him dead for disobedience. Another mother, is Samuel's mother, Hannah, who committed her son to the Lord and a Nazarite vow. Nazarite vow means no hair cutting, no fermented drinks, don't touch dead things, completely committed the child to the Lord, and literally, after the child was weaned, brought the child to the priest and literally gave up the child to be used for ministry. And that child was raised up in the church, literally, to serve as a priest over Israel. And of course, Samuel plays an incredible role in David, in Saul. I mean, not Saul, but who's the name of the guy before David? Who was the king? Help me. Come on, people. Who was the first king of Israel? Who?
Saul.
Saul?
Yeah.
Is this like Saul?
Saul
and Paul? And Saul?
Chosen king.
Hey, so we were right. You were right. You were right. And Mom was right. Great. Excellent. So it is a Saul. Saul, that's right. And then David. Of course, Samuel played that entire role in anointing them as kings. And the only reason he was there was because Hannah brought him there and gave him up for the ministry of the Lord. And that is no easy task. Then the other mother is John the Baptist's mother, who also committed her son, John the Baptist. Of course, her mother, his John the Baptist's mother is Elizabeth. So then, of course, Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, also committed her son to the Lord and the Nazarite vow. And then we come back to Mary. But I'm going to go forward a little more in time into the New Testament to highlight two mothers. The mothers of Timothy. And that is the mother of Eunice, whose name was Lois. And Lois was the mother of Timothy. Timothy happened to be the leading pastor of a church in Ephesus. There were two letters which were canonized and part of the missionary journeys in the book of Acts that mention Timothy. These ladies, I don't think they had any idea how their teaching of their grandson and son in the ways of the Lord would have two books with his name on it, and also mentioned in the book of Acts, that would the rest of the church age would rely on. That's crazy. Crazy effect. So let's talk about this. Point one, the influence of a believing mother. First, I want to take a look at Acts chapter 16, 1 through 3. Acts chapter 16, 1 through 3. Says this, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, and whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew his father was Greek. That's the first place Timothy's mentioned. And look at this lineage of him, that he was already considered a disciple and whose mother was a Jewess and a believer. We would call that today a Messianic Jew, a Jew who believes that Jesus Christ is their Savior and Lord. She was a believer and whose father was a Greek. I want to point out something here that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 7 through 16 about being married to an unbeliever. And I want to bring this up and unpack this a little for you, because here's the direct results of what Paul discusses here. And I want to point this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 13 through 16. Says this, "And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" What I want to unpack here for this is, here's a direct example found in Acts of a believer and a non-believer. And the reason I come to that conclusion is because it concisely denotes the mom, Lois, as a believer, but the father, who was a Greek. However they came together is irrelevant, but how the believer obeyed the Lord is very relevant and very important. And If we look at 1 Corinthians, where we just read, on verse 14, it says, "For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife." Well, what does that mean? Does that mean he's saved by default? No, the word sanctification means set apart. So in this case, when I looked up the words in the Greek, for the spouse, this word is a verb, which means to render to. It's an action. So just by being married, it is a setting apart. He is being or she is being set apart as a verb, as an action because of this. So that means it's that much closer to the fire. There is a residual holiness of that believing spouse that does affect the unbelieving spouse in a positive way. But there's a distinction between the rest of this verse where it says, otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Now that word is an adjective, which is describing the child. It's not a verb, it's an adjective. Means they are set apart. It does not mean they're saved, but it does mean they are set apart. There is a special place for them. It's not an adjective. I mean, it's not a verb, it's an adjective. There's a distinction between the way they are set apart, and there's something very special about the children of Christians.
Let's stop here for today. That's some deep stuff. Don't forget to subscribe at iTunes, and please, post a review. Stay tuned for the rest of the message tomorrow. Truth is here.